Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, from Cleveland, Ohio, or the suburb of Cleveland, Independence, Ohio, we're coming to you wherever you are around the world. You know, we try to recommend some of the new folks to come, and all of a sudden our audience has grown in the great country of Germany, and so we definitely want to recognize you and thank you for listening to the program. And then we have a very large audience in Brazil, so we want to mention that also, and we hope that God will bless you. And wherever you are all over the world, God has given us a tremendous audience here. We've got thousands of hits on our website, plus emails, and so we thank the Lord for this. And the main purpose of this program is to uphold the Word of God and to talk about where it is. We don't agree with some of the Bible societies that are putting out some of the so-called Bibles around the world, and we believe along with the Trinitarian Bible Society, and mostly they're straight up and right on as far as the Word of God and what they put out, and they were particularly raised to uphold the true apostolic text that has come down to us from Christ and the apostles. And I want to repeat this over and over again. People say we go by the original language as well, the ancient Gothic text. And what I'm going to mention, and I mention it numbers of times so you get it, these texts that have come down to us back up the authorized King James Bible, and the translators of the King James used these texts that I call the apostolic text. They're also known as the received text, or another important name for them is the Antiochian text. Now, you know that Antioch was the missionary church that sent out Paul and Barnabas, and so the text that that church used was called the Antiochian text, and that's the text of our King James Bible. Now, it was based on the earliest text that came down to us from the apostles, the italic text. That was the old Latin text that came out long before the Vulgate. And then you have the Syriac Peshitta that would have been from the area of Antioch that came down to us. And you have the Gothic text, and even a number of the words that are in our King James Bible, because Gothic was the beginning of the English language, you have that text that has come down to us, and many of those words are still in the King James Bible. And then you have the Anglo-Saxon text that has come down to us, and again, words in the King James Bible. So you have all these different ones, and they belong to what they call the Antiochian or the received text. Also, they're known as the Kappa text or the Koine Greek text. Now, or they have another name, Constantinopolitan text. Now, it's all the same thing, though. The apostolic text, that's the text that the apostles of Jesus wrote, and it has come down in these different translations. Now, they had what is called the gift of tongues. And what was the gift of tongues? Well, if you read in the New Testament, and people have put different definition on that particular thing today, but in the New Testament, for instance, when they spoke on the day of Pentecost, it says every man heard them in his own languages, and then it mentions 13 different languages that they heard them in. The people that were there and spoke these different languages, they heard the apostles who spoke Galilean. They spoke a form of Hebrew or Aramaic. But these people at the day of Pentecost, they all heard them in their own language. You know, Pentecost was not a revival of Babel, the Tower of Babel, where everybody spoke different things and nobody understood it. It was a reversal of Babel. And then that day, all these different people with all these different languages understood the Word of God. And it talks about the Word of God being preached over the whole world. Everybody in the world heard it. Now, the translations that the authorized King James Bible is based on that we have just mentioned come down either directly from the apostles, and we don't know for sure if the apostles were not involved in some of the directly involved in some of these translations, but we know that they go back almost to the time of the apostles. And we can trace them back there, and they were carried on through the Dark Ages. And people say, well, where was the Bible before the King James? They had it in the italic text and a translation into the French and Spanish from the italic text. They had it in the Koine Greek, the Anglo-Saxon, the Syriac Peshitta that went all the way to China. And so people had the Word of God, and it was being copied worldwide. Everybody heard it, and they had it worldwide. We have eight very ancient copies of this that have come down to us today. Now, the corrupt Bibles that are put out today are coming from what is called the Alexandrian text, and they also call it the they have another name for it. Means that they're eclectic. Means it's mixed, because the particularly two of the manuscripts, and there's only a handful of them, whereas there's thousands for the other ones, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. They disagree in 3,000 places, put out by Constantine, who is attempting to unite the ancient religion of Rome with Christianity. And so they had an ecumenical Bible put out, and that's where these modern translations come from. And so we're going to, before we continue on with the program, I'm going to ask Brother Al Davis to go ahead and give us our report on science and the Bible.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and again, thank you for allowing me to be here. And I wanted to mention that you can check out Bruce's program at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about Bruce Musselman, and you can listen to some past programs there at whereisgodsword.com. And you can also find some other materials there, as well as links to some of the references that Bruce mentions from time to time. All that at whereisgodsword.com. And wanted to mention something here today. I was kind of tossed up between a couple of things here, and I settled on something here in Joshua's, the book of Joshua. There's an interesting story in Joshua chapter 10, and in verse number, verse number 11, they're in the midst of a battle here, and I'm going to actually start reading verse number 12. It says, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Now, this is an interesting story here, and every once in a while you'll see something that comes out that claims that NASA has proved that this took place. Now, first off, I want to say that as a Bible-believing Christian, we don't need NASA to prove whether or not this took place. It's in God's Word. I remember my grandmother used to have a thing in her Bible that said, "God said it, I read it, that settles it." Well, actually, it's "God said it, that settles it," whether or not you read it or not. It's settled because God said it. And this is something that took place. This is called a miracle. And the reason that I'm touching on this one is this is something that there's a story that goes around, as I said, that it claims that NASA proved this miracle. Well, we have to be careful with this, because as we've talked about, some of the things that science shows proves the validity of God's Word. When we look at some of these things, we don't want to use false science to try and claim God's Word or prove God's Word, because using false statements and false accounts can actually work against us. And in this particular case, the idea that NASA, using their computers back in Actually, the story first circulated back in the 1960s, the late 60s and the early 70s. And of course, this is during the heyday of the Apollo program, putting the man on the moon and all of these things. And so NASA was in the news and science was really a big thing and computers were fairly new. And I think just the stuff that's in my laptop here filled a whole building to be able to do that. But they said that there was a glitch in the 15th century BC, which would have been about the time of Joshua and his battle here in Joshua chapter 10, and that in this glitch, they couldn't figure out how the solar system, the various planets and positions in the solar system, when they extrapolated backward, they didn't line up just right. And then somebody, as the story goes, realized that there was a period of time missing here, also another period of time of 40 minutes missing several centuries later, which I believe corresponds to Hezekiah with the sundial going backwards. They puzzled over this, and then one of them happened to have a Bible, and in his Bible he found out in Joshua chapter 10 here, where we just read, also over in 2 Kings chapter 20, that were the other passages about the sundial, I believe, going backwards. They said that by calculating this missing day and the additional 40 minutes from the time of Hezekiah, they could get everything back in sync. But here's the thing. You think about this now. Everything is revolving and moving according to some very well-known laws of physics, which incidentally were discovered and figured out by scientists who believe that God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, Isaac Newton developed the mathematical technique of calculus in order to be able to describe the movement of falling bodies and orbital planets and stars and things like that. And if you use these laws of physics, you'll go backwards. And when you reach the time of the miracle in Joshua chapter 10, there would be no missing time in running these things back, because they would have just stopped at that point. Because if God stopped the sun, the moon, and the stars, everything would have stopped. There wouldn't have been any missing time that you would have been able to calculate. It would just be as if your computer stopped for a moment and then picked up later on. You would have no way of knowing that time was missing. Also, where they went backwards, so all the physics would have still worked. You wouldn't have needed computers to prove or disprove any of this. It would have all just went back and everything would have been fine. But the point of the matter is, NASA did not do this. There was no confirmation of NASA of Joshua's missing day or Hezekiah's sundial going backwards over in 2 Kings chapter 20. But what this is, though, is that we have tremendous miracle that the God who created all things and upholds everything according to Hebrews chapter 1 by the word of his power, God in his omnipotence simply stopped the motion of the universe. You think, how could that happen? Well, for the God who spoke all things into existence, it's child's play. For the God who put the laws of physics in position, it's child's play. People say, but if everything stopped moving, then momentum would cause the oceans to wash over all of the continents, the sun would rip apart, and the planets would pull apart, and all these things. No, not if God held everything together, because God upholds all things by the word of his power. And so God can do that on his own. And he has power to create it. He has the power to stop it. And one day the Bible says that he has the power that he's going to destroy it. The heavens are going to melt with a fervent heat. And so this might sound a little odd with the science and the scripture, but we don't need science to prove the scripture. It helps from time to time. But here's an evidence right here where we have a tremendous miracle of God that doesn't need science to prove it, because God intervened in a supernatural fashion beyond the ability of science to explain.
Thank you very much, and I always appreciate those comments. Tell us about your program and where your church is in that. So,
well, we're located, our church is Richfield Bible Baptist Church. We're located in Summit County, Ohio, northern Summit County, about midway between Akron and Cleveland. We meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express located at 5171 Brecksville Road, right where Interstate 77 and the Ohio Turnpike, which is Interstate 80, cross. We're right there. In fact, we can see the toll booths for the Turnpike from the meeting room where we meet at the Holiday Inn Express there in Richfield. And we have a program every Friday, a live program here on AM 1220 WHKW from 1:30 until 2 o'clock every Friday afternoon, and also from Sunday night from 11 o'clock in the evening until midnight every night. We're on, and it's a live call-in program featuring questions about the Bible as well as current events in light of God's Word.
Well, thank you very much, and I hope I can get through this. I have a little cough, and I've got to found a cough drop, so I hope we'll make it through here today. But last week we talked from Jeremiah 23 and God speaking to the pastors and particularly the Christian workers. And so I didn't get through it. There's so many good points in there that I would like to go on and talk about. And so we're going to just simply review last week and then go into some of the other points that we didn't get through last week. But it's from Jeremiah 23, and he says, "Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." So God says, "Woe unto them because of what they have done. His judgment on them will be on them." And as I said, I've been a pastor for many years, and but he's talking to us, and the Bible says that my pastors are all dumb dogs, and that's not a nice thing to say, but I mean, he was telling the truth. Now, a dog is supposed to bark, and we have a dog at the house where I live, and man, I'll tell you, all of a sudden, it sounds like a bomb's going off. I mean, he barks all of a sudden and very, very loudly. Well, a bark is very irritating, and sometimes you have a neighbor that's their dog barks and barks, and it irritates you. Well, yet a shepherd, that is a pastor, is supposed to be bark, and a dog barks to warn people, and a shepherd or a pastor is supposed to warn people about things, and that's what we do. And I know what we're saying is irritating to some people, but it is extremely important. We're going to talk about why. As we talk about the Bible translations, we believe that God has given us a Bible in the King James, and we tell why. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my flock, ye have scattered my people, or my flock." Now, they're to feed my flock, so a pastor's job is to feed the people on God's word. And that's what nourishes them, strengthens them, has all the vitamins and spiritual vitamins and minerals to uphold their spiritual life. But they are not doing it in this chapter. "Ye have not fed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them." So he said here, "Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep." So here's how they destroy them. First of all, they don't visit. We mentioned this last week. The Bible says in the New Testament, daily in the temple, in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus. And preachers, no matter if they have thousands, if they have a handful, they need to be out there visiting the people in the church and visiting God's flock. Visit old people that are alone by themselves, visit people in the hospital, occasionally visit all the members of the church that possibly take them out for lunch so that you can talk to them and encourage them and find out what their problems are and find out how you can be a blessing and a help to them. I know I worked at a large church in Cleveland Baptist Church in Cleveland for many years, and I know everybody on the staff, including Roy Thompson, the pastor, we'd visit constantly. And in fact, we visit most of the day, every day, out there, either going to the hospitals, visiting senior citizens. I know we visited the seniors about three or four times a week that were shut in. and house-to-house visitation and visiting visitors to the church and so on. And so it says here, there the flock is destroyed because of lack of visitation. Then it says, they scattered my sheep, my pasture, saith the Lord. That's the first point. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors, feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. So he says it's evil, you know, not to do that. So Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the pastor needs to, and Christian workers, Sunday school teachers, and deacons, every one of us and every one of you need to be out there witnessing for Jesus Christ. This is the New Testament pattern, everybody. And, you know, I was talking to one fellow, he wanted to get in Christian work, and he's talking about rounding up a Bible class from the church. I says, you don't need to go to the church. That's more the pastor's job, but you need to go out and visit your neighbors and get Bible studies going. And I tell you, that's how churches grow. And some of the greatest churches all around the world, I've read their stories, and they have many people out there holding Bible studies in homes, not rounding up the congregation, but going rounding up people not going to church. And I'm not just talking about this. I know it works. And many times when someone would accept the Lord at Cleveland Baptist Church, where I worked for years, we would always go and try to follow them up. And so many times I'd do this, and I'd have Bible studies with them and then encourage them to talk to their friends. And then their friends would come over to the house. They'd witness and come over to the house. And then through this, we had been able to lead many people to the Lord by doing this and having Bible studies in the homes with people that just get saved. You strengthen them, and then they witness, and then you get a chance to witness to other people. And so that's the New Testament way. Daily in the temple and every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't see many results. Listen, one fellow came to me, and he's a good Christian guy, but he says, I haven't led anybody to the Lord, and he was concerned about it. I said, listen, you just keep talking, and I'll guarantee you, if you keep witnessing, I said, you're going to see somebody say yes and get saved. That's my experience. And the Lord, you're sowing seed. And a lot of times, some seed has been sown, and most people that I've led to the Lord, I found out that somebody else had been talking to them. And there's people out there that are interested. You'd be surprised if you get out there and start talking and start making contact. One salesperson said, well, the secret of success in selling is just making that final call. And I don't look at witnessing for Christ and getting people saved as selling. I don't look at it like that at all, because it's just not the same thing. But there's one thing in common, that is make the calls. How many calls have you made? How many times have you witnessed this week? If you don't witness, you're not going to see the results. But I'll guarantee you, if you keep giving the plan of salvation and you talk about Jesus Christ, that's what you talk about when you witness. Talk about him. Tell the story of Jesus, his birth, his death, birth that he was God, his death that he died for your sins, his life proving that he was God by his miracles and his bodily resurrection. You get those in and then invite them to accept Christ. And many people will. I've seen it happen personally, and it will happen. Now, he says, next thing, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now, he's particularly talking about the Jewish people. And there's people today that say God is through with the Jews. Well, he's talking to the Jews, and he says, I'll bring them back. This is a great witnessing tool. That is prophecy. And preachers should preach prophecy. People deny that God is working with the Jews and say he's through with them. Well, he's brought them back right in front of our eyes. An incredible miracle. He says, you no longer say the God that brought you out of Egypt, but God that brought you from the north country. And I will set shepherds over them. And I will set shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. Musselman.
If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.